Good morning. I want to echo what Bryant said earlier. For everyone who played a part in BBS, big or small, thank you so much for everything that you did. A lot of it was in front of the scenes, but so much of it was behind the scenes. You know who you are, and we are so grateful for you. Specifically, there's two people that always make my life so much easier. And that Tanya in the meals, thank you, Tanya. This is a hard week for you to do that, and you stepped up and did it, and I appreciate that. And Mara with decorations and taking it down, and I do miss the waterfall, too. That would be a nice fixture, right? But it had to go, it had to go, but thank you so much for that and working with that. Also, if you can be here on Tuesday night, we are hosting the Summer Youth Series that night at 7 p.m. Reed Swindle is going to be here. Some of you may know who he is, preaches down in Alabama. I'm really excited for him to be here. If you signed up to make poppy seed chicken, thank you. We need about 5 more people. So if you have not, or if you can do maybe an extra pan, we would really appreciate it. Bring those about 6:30, 6:45 so we can have them in the annex and ready to go afterwards. I would really, really appreciate that. This morning, and actually this evening as well, we are going to talk about money a little bit. We have a very socioeconomically diverse congregation. And I am really thankful for that. We have people who are very wealthy and do very well in their careers. We have people in the middle class, and we have people who struggle financially. But the reason I'm thankful that we're so diverse in that way is that with all those differences, we're still a congregation that meets together every week in spite of those differences and is unified, worships together, helps each other, and loves one another. When it comes to differences in terms of money and wealth, it can either be a blessing for a church or it can be a curse. If we choose to live in unity, if we choose to learn from each other and be understanding, those differences can actually build us up, can encourage us, those of us who are wealthier, to live generously, to learn humility. It can encourage those of us who are struggling maybe how to learn how to use money, how to be responsible, and learn contentment. And those lessons actually apply on the other group as well. And so those differences can help build a congregation up and help us to be more of the body of Christ. But if we're not careful, Satan can use those differences against us. Pride and selfishness can easily creep in, and not just with money in any area of life. Envy and jealousy can become something that Satan tempts us with. Wealthier Christians often struggle with being tempted to think that what they have is theirs. They worked for it. They don't need to share it. Whereas people who don't have as much, poorer Christians, may be tempted to think that they're the victim of the system, of maybe the wealthier Christians, and that other people owe it to them to help them. And you can begin to see how Satan can manipulate all of these ideas and these people with different amounts of wealth and turn them on each other and destroy the church. And I don't want that to happen, and I don't think you do either. So that's why I want to talk about money a little bit today, both this morning and tonight. Now, the first thing to understand is what we just read a moment ago in John chapter 3. If you have your Bible, go back to John chapter 3. I want to read it again because it is so rich, pun intended. There is so much about the way that we use money and the way that we work as a body of Christ that goes back to the foundation of John chapter 3. And it begins with this very fundamental understanding that we are all rich. John 3, starting verse 16. For God so loved the world that he what? He gave. He gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. We are all rich in Christ because we have all been given the same gift of Jesus, of salvation. And we, if we understand what that gift is, the impact of that gift, should respond as those at the end of this passage do. That we come to the light, that we work in the light and for the light, to spread the light. There is a response that's demanded from living the rich life in Christ. And it has nothing to do with your bank account. Your bank account does not make you more or less of a Christian than anyone else. In fact, the way you think about and use your bank account flows out of the very reality that we just read, that we've all been given everything through Jesus. Not just you, everybody has been given Jesus. And with that understanding, we have to realize every Christian is spiritually rich. And on the other end, everyone without Christ is in spiritual poverty. But there's also another side to this when it comes to the phrase, we're all rich. Yes, spiritually we're all rich. But I'm speaking to a room of citizens of the United States of America. You are rich. It may not feel like it, but you are fabulously wealthy. And I'm not even talking spiritually. If you make $70,000 a year in net annual income, you are in the top 1% of the world. Maybe not our country, but of the world. If you make right at the federal poverty guideline, which is $15,960 annually, so that's what it takes to be considered in poverty in our country, you are still richer than 84% of the world. Even if you made $3,900 a year, which is as much as people in high school sometimes can make, or more, if you make $3,900 a year, you are still richer than 50% of the world. And I get that money is tight and things are hard and we struggle a lot to afford things. I don't want to negate any of that. But I want us to realize that beyond what we just talked about in John chapter 3, the fact that you live where you live, that you got in a car to come to church, that this is air conditioned, that we have a roof, you are wealthy beyond the dreams and hopes of most of the world. We may not feel rich, but spiritually, physically, and comparatively, we are all rich. Keep that in your mind. Because with that, we do have to acknowledge the fact that in a room like this, and even in this congregation of Christians, there are differences. There is a spectrum of physical possession, particularly when it comes to money. And so we have to ask, how does God want us to use that money? How does he want us to help each other in our use of that money? Thankfully, God talks a lot about money in the Bible. Different numbers, depending on how you count it. But I saw something that said about 2,300 passages in the Bible that deal with either money or possessions. I didn't actually go and count all of those, so feel free to check me on that. But it's a lot. And as you read about money throughout Scripture, you will see a few different themes that come up. The one that I want to focus on this morning is the theme of stewardship. Stewardship. The first lesson we have to understand when it comes to stewardship is that God owns everything. Go to the Psalms. Go to the 24th Psalm. The first thing that we have to understand when it comes to what we own is that God owns everything and we own nothing. The first two verses of the 24th Psalm say, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein, for he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers." Everything that exists was created by God, so therefore it all belongs to him. By implication, none of it belongs to us. this contradicts a lot of what the world preaches at us, especially in our Western world. We are constantly bombarded with messages that want us to own things, that tell us that we do own things. That is your car, your house, your money, your clothes, etc. And because you own it, you get to do whatever you want with it. It's yours, nobody else's. Don't let anybody else have it. And that becomes our mentality if we start believing what the world tells us about money and not what God says. But this is where the Christian worldview diverges from our cultural worldview. We don't own anything. Even the stuff that we own, we don't. God does. Think about it just logically with me. The money that you have, maybe you've got cash in your wallet right now, the money that's in your bank account, all of that, the plastic in your credit card, all of those materials, all of that money existed before you were born. When you die, all of that will still exist as well. The materials in your car, the materials in your home, all of those existed in some form before you were here. And they will still be there long after you are gone. They have nothing to do with you. They do not care about you. And you really cannot do all that much with them. You don't own them. You get to use them for a time, but they are not yours. They are God's. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. And you may want to mark it when you get there, because we're going to come back to this. 1 Timothy chapter 6. There's a few passages that really put this into perspective for us that are helpful for me, this being one of them. Start in verse 6 of 1 Timothy 6. It says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world." We've got to understand that fundamental truth that nothing that we have is truly ours. It was there before, it will be there after. And that's crucial in understanding stewardship. If you've marked 1 Timothy 6, flip all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 3, there's a very vivid reminder of where we came from and where we're going. In verse 19, it says, "By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return." Now that would be great above your fireplace. Instead of live, laugh, love, you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Right? God bless his house. No, you're dust. Right? If we would remember this more, it will revolutionize the way that we use what we have. So the first thing we have to understand is that God owns everything. The second thing about stewardship is that we are the stewards of what God has given us. Now, I haven't defined steward. Some of you know what that means. A steward is simply somebody who manages something on behalf of someone else. If everything is God's, then we are simply the managers, the stewards of what he's given us. Go back to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and go down to verse 17. We'll go through verse 19. "As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, that they may take hold of that which is truly life." God richly provides everything we have, and our job is to be good stewards, godly stewards, of those blessings, of what he gives us. Now here's where I want to be really clear when we talk about stewardship. God's wisdom for money, and we're going to look at a handful of verses this morning on that, certainly not all of them. But when we look at God's wisdom for money, it applies to everyone, no matter how much you have. When the Bible says that God richly provides us with everything to enjoy. That is true for those who have a lot of wealth, and that is true for those who we consider themselves poor. When God's word says that we shouldn't set our hopes on the uncertainty of riches, that applies to rich people who may struggle thinking they're secure in their wealth, but it also applies to poor people who struggle thinking they would only be secure if they had more wealth. When the Bible says that we are to do good with our riches, to be rich in good works, to be generous, to be ready to share, that applies to rich people who struggle with selfishness, thinking their wealth is all for them, but it also applies to poor people who struggle with selfishness, thinking that the little that they have is all for them. I hope that you caught what I'm saying here. Money doesn't change or solve any of your problems. If you find your security in money as a wealthy person, you will find your security in money as a poor person. If you struggle with selfishness as a poor person, you will still struggle with selfishness as a rich and wealthy person. Money does not change who you are or what you struggle with. It's simply a tool. Rather, who you are and who you choose to be will determine how you use your money and your possessions that have been entrusted to you. That's vitally important as we understand and discuss what God expects of us as stewards of what we've been given. Because there's a lot of things that are tempting with wealth. This is a warning all throughout Scripture. The temptation and the struggle it is to have wealth and to remain faithful. But really, there's temptation when you lack wealth as well. It doesn't matter what it is. When it comes to the topic of wealth and money, there is temptation for all people, regardless of your circumstances. Those of us who may be wealthier might be tempted to think that stewardship only applies to those without wealth. Because after all, you understand money. Clearly, you have it. But just because you are wealthy does not mean that you already know everything about how to be a good steward. And just because somebody is struggling financially does not mean that they don't know anything about how to be a good steward. But on the other end, those of us who are poor, who do struggle more financially, might be tempted to think that stewardship only applies to those with wealth. After all, you can't be a steward if you've got nothing to steward, right? Just because you don't have as much wealth as the next person does not mean you can't be a steward of what you do have. That's why we started the way we started. We do have a lot. Even if it doesn't seem that way, we've all been blessed in some way. And we are called to be a steward of that. And just because somebody may have more than you doesn't mean that it's your job to police them on how to steward their own wealth. We are all called to be stewards of the riches that God has given us because we are all rich in Christ. How do we do this practically? I like to get practical. So how do we do this practically? Go to the Proverbs. Go to Proverbs chapter 21. And verse 5, it says, "The plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance, but everyone who is hasty comes only to poverty." No one just happens to be a good steward of the blessings of God. We need to plan to be a steward. If you want to be a godly steward of what you have, you have to diligently plan for it. If you don't have a plan with what you're going to do with your wealth or with simply just what you have, the blessings you've been given, whatever you do have, little or great, you're going to lose it. What does that look like? I think, what does this look like, planning? It has likely looked different throughout time. It looks different depending on the culture, and it looks different depending on the tools available. But let me just offer this, that for us living in the first century in the United States with the technology that we have, let me suggest that the best way today that you could possibly live out Proverbs 21 verse 5 is to simply make and live on a budget. That's not exciting It's not revolutionary. It's actually quite boring and not all that fun. But it is stewardship. A budget many of you are familiar with. Maybe some of you should be more familiar with a budget. It is a plan of diligence that leads to abundance. That's what a budget is. If you want to be a good steward of God's money, you want to know where God's money is going, what you are doing to advance the kingdom with the blessings you've been given, a budget will show you that. Budgets are simple. They take discipline to keep, but if you've never made one, let me encourage you to do that. And let me explain it real quickly. Some of you, this you don't need this, but some of us, maybe we do, or we need a reminder. In a budget, it's very simple. You write down what you make, what you have, what you're going to be blessed with in a month. Next, you list what you're going to have to spend those blessings on, particularly your money on. Your needs, giving, rent, mortgage, groceries, gas, utilities. There may be some others in that category. Then with whatever is left over, you kind of get to decide what you do with that. Hopefully some of that goes towards your future in savings. Some of that, of course, is going to go to a few things that are unnecessary, maybe some entertainment, you know, maybe a coffee, maybe two, maybe seven coffees. Eating out, there are going to be some things that you spend it on, maybe that are not necessary, but, you know, life is short, so we can enjoy a few things. And it allows you to see where your money goes and visualize the choices that you're making for how you're going to steward what God has given you. Now, here's the problem when it comes to budgeting. One, we don't budget. Or two, if we do, we don't follow it and live by it. And when that happens, we become poor stewards of what God has given us. And when we're poor stewards, what ends up happening is that unnecessary column that I mentioned earlier, we spend a whole lot more of our resources and our time in the unnecessary than we do in the necessary and in the kingdom building part of our life. When we fail to diligently plan, we're going to waste a lot of what God has given us. Think about this collectively as a congregation. How much money do we as a church family waste that God has blessed us with? This can happen in a few different ways. Some of us are stewarding God's money by spending it on things that are sinful and that are just harmful. You know how much money gets spent in the world on pornography? It would blow you away. How much money gets spent on things that destroy your body, like cigarettes, vapes? Some of us use what God has given us to destroy us and destroy other people. Maybe that's not the area that takes your money from you, that takes God's money from you. Maybe it's just those more unnecessary areas of our life. Maybe we eat out all the time and we're always buying new clothes and bags and we got to get the new video game and we got to go to every single movie that comes out. And we've got to get every single gun that's on the market, and we've got to go to every vacation that we could imaginably think of. And that category is not inherently wrong, but it easily becomes excessive and selfish, all about me, and not about the God who gave all that to me. We've got to plan to be a steward. The next part about being a steward is that we've got to give to God before anyone else. Flip over to the third chapter of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 3. Look at verse 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. If you understand that God owns everything, and that you are simply a steward of everything you have, this point makes sense, and while it may not be easy, it should at least be easier to understand why it's necessary. Honor God with what you have by giving Him your first and your best before you do anything else. I find it very interesting, if you'll notice, that the proverb does not mention who should do this. Should it be the wealthy or should it be the poor? I think that's intentional. It's all of us. Satan loves to tell Christians that you can be more generous after you have more money. You'll be a better steward just when you get a little bit more. That's a lie. If you are not generous as a poor person, as a person struggling, you will not be generous when you have more and when you are wealthy. Because generosity is not about how much money you give. It's about giving to God, to others first, before you give to yourself. On the outside, that may look different. That may mean that you drop a quarter in the box in the back. I almost said plate. Wow. It may mean that you give a quarter on a Sunday. It may mean that you just sacrifice a little bit of time that you've got free. Whereas the other person gives $1,000 every Sunday to the church, gives all kinds of wealth to different things in the kingdom. Outside, that looks very different. But on the inside, it looks the exact same. Because both have a heart that are striving to be a faithful steward of what God has given to you, to them, by giving back to Him. Having more money will allow you to give more money, but it does not make you more generous. Generosity is about your heart. And the beautiful thing about this proverb mentions it is that giving to God, giving our best to God, actually brings blessings back to us and back on the church. What happens to a church that's full of generous stewards? We can take care of ourselves in powerful ways. We can take care of other people in strong and powerful ways. What happens to the hearts of a person, of people, of a church, of generous stewards? They're going to be more content. They're going to learn that they really don't need everything that they have. They're going to learn what it looks like to love and to serve. Practically speaking, that means when you make a budget, the first thing you plan to do is what you're going to give back to God. And I know that most of us probably immediately think about, okay, that's on a Sunday morning what we give. Yes, that is part of it. But there's other ways you can also give back to God monetarily and other things that goes on. Think about that. Is that the first part of your budget? If what we give back to God is simply what's left over at the end of the month, we have an upside down budget. But if you truly believe that God owns everything, that you're a steward of what He's given you, and that He's going to take care of faithful stewards, then you're going to have an easier time giving your first and your best to God before you spend anything else. Last thing on being a steward. Do not spend more than you have. Proverbs 21, verse 20. Precious treasure and oil are in a wise man's dwelling, but a foolish man devours it. Wise people live below their means, while foolish people devour everything they have, and in our culture, more than they have. There's this horrible lie in society that you should be able to have whatever you want, whenever you want, and you don't even have to pay for it. Isn't that pretty cool? That's a lie. That's impossible. That is not how the world works. That's why debt is destroying people's lives, is destroying families, destroying churches. You know, debt's not inherently evil. I'm certainly not anti-debt in every way. But debt taken on due to impatience or selfishness or jealousy or lack of planning or greed, that's wrong. And that is what so many people find themselves struggling with. Because they didn't plan. They didn't give to God first. It was all about them. When we devour and spend everything that we have, then we have to go into debt to afford the other things that maybe we need or that we want. Then we become the foolish man in Proverbs 21. But the wise man can afford precious treasures and oil. How does that happen? Simple. He does not spend everything that he has. Godly stewards spend less than they have. And that's important for a couple reasons. First, if you spend more than you make, you do have to go into debt to afford that. If you go into debt, while debt is not inherently sinful, any type of debt is going to force you to be enslaved to someone else. And when you are enslaved to someone else and have to pay that back, your priorities are split. You cannot serve God to the degree that you would otherwise. Is that the role that you want to have as a steward? Is that the life that you want to lead as a steward of God's blessings, to be enslaved to someone else? Second, if you spend less than you make, this is where it gets really fun. You equip yourself to make a long-term impact in the kingdom of God. People that give incredible amounts of money to the church, to nonprofits, to whatever, they don't just wake up one day with a crazy amount of money and decide that they're going to be a generous person. They have spent years, decades, spending less than what they made so that they could take what's left over, save it, to invest it, to manage it so that one day they could advance the cause of Christ in a way that they didn't even think was possible, in a way that other people maybe not are able to do yet, but hopefully one day will be able to do. If you don't steward the money God gave you, you will never use your money in a meaningful way. But if you work to spend less than you make, to save the extra, you will do far more for God and His kingdom with your money than you probably thought possible. Practically, that looks like making sure your budget has some money left over at the end of the month. It may not be much, and you may not get it perfect every month, but are you living the type of life that says, I don't need to consume everything, that I can plan for the future for my family, for the Lord's church, for the lost? And if you are spending more than you're making, you need to ask yourself, what lifestyle changes do you need to make so that you can live below your means, so that you can do more for God's kingdom than you ever thought you could? Go back to 1 Timothy chapter 6. I want to read verse 17 and 9, through 19 again. I love the way that Paul writes this. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. When we practice godly stewardship, we take hold of that which is truly life. People who selfishly spend all their money on themselves are not truly living. It looks like it. That's what the world wants us to believe. That's what social media puts out before us, but that's not truly life. People who wallow in what they don't have, who play the victim card, who refuse to plan for their money, they aren't truly living either. Only those who steward the blessings of God to use them for good, to use them for godliness, to use them for the cause of the kingdom, those people will come to understand that they are truly rich in Christ, and to know what it means to truly live. It has nothing to do with the number in their bank account. Will you trust God's wisdom for your money? Will you start being a steward of what God has blessed you? If you have a need, we invite you to please come as we stand and we sing.